Today is August 14th, and you know that, and it may not be significant to you, but it's significant to me, because if my dad was still alive, today would be his birthday. And dad's been gone a few years. Mom also had an August birthday, the 25th, so both my parents obviously are gone. When I saw it coming up and I saw that I was actually going to be speaking today, I thought, I would just like to share a little bit about my family, not to promote my family, but to just talk about ordinary Iowa people who love the Lord and what God can do when you are that kind of a person. So I hope you understand. I'm not going to tell you all this information, you know, and go on and on and on, because I don't want to do that, but I do want to just point out some things that were part of my dad's life and ultimately has affected me. I am today largely because of the family that I came out of spiritually. And I want to challenge each person here to be that if you aren't already that we are people, we are here spiritually. In fact, this might be the big idea of the sermon. We're here spiritually largely because of other people. And I think sometimes we fail to realize that. To kind of set the pace, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I took this passage out of the English Standard Version, which is one that's a little popular right now. And I think we need to go back a slide, don't we? There. Thank you. Here's what he says, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 7. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Now, we could just stop and talk about that one. And let's go to the next one and get the body of it here, the rest of it. He says, as I remember your tears. Now, this is Paul talking to you, Timothy. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded, and I love this passage. This is a Mother's Day sermon right here. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in Grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, you read it out of whatever Bible you have, but that is a great passage of Scripture, and I felt like it fit in with what I want to do, just sharing a little bit of my family story. Paul right here is reminding Timothy that he has confidence in us. He's talking about Timothy here. I have confidence in you. Now, you know, nothing boosts our spirits any more than knowing that somebody really believes in us. That's a whole principle of marriage that we could talk about. And so he talks about there, and he just talks about the emotional connection. He is truly his father in the faith. And Timothy had parents, but his spiritual father would be the Apostle Paul, because you could read in Acts 16, when they go to Lystra on that missionary journey, there he meets young Timothy, and it says that he was well spoken of by the brethren in Lystra. There's a goal for any teenager, any young person, any person at all, that you're well spoken of by the church people. And then he talks about a sincere faith. It was grandma, it was mom, but now he says, I'm glad that it's in you also. Now, we could talk a little bit about the issue of, okay, what faith was that? His Jewish faith or his Christian faith? I'll tip towards the Christian faith. We could discuss that sometime. But you see, that family of Timothy, mom was Jewish, who'd become a Christian, because it says she's a believer. Dad was not. And so that just presents another dynamic there. And then he talks to Timothy about his giftedness. Fan the flame of your giftedness which you received at the laying on of the hands. Well, that's a whole other issue we could talk about, but you know, we do believe the Scripture teaches the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and it does gift us. We operate from a vantage point, both personality-wise and giftedness, and we minister according to our giftedness. And again, that's an exciting thing to talk about. But his last statement is, he says, we've been not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Wow. Terrific statement there. One that's worthy of the refrigerator door, if you like, or the bathroom mirror. We need to remember those things. You see the relationship there? The spiritual father, Paul, talking to young Timothy, his son in the faith. Not his biological son, but his son in the faith. So we're talking about influence here this morning. Influence is a powerful word. Influence means to shape. And every one of us here this morning has been influenced by more than one person. And we are shaped by that person or persons. We're shaped by our families. And I just really believe that we need to think about that, because I think sometimes we get into our heads that this thing about the Christian life, we're in it by ourselves. I just got to gut it out. Well, there are times when that is true, but you're in this Christian life this morning with everyone sitting in this room. And I think we need to remind ourselves. In fact, I was going through some of my stuff, and I have plenty of stuff when it comes to books and sermons and all that kind of stuff, and I got to get rid of some of that stuff. And there I came across an old book that's a great study called The One Another Study. All the scriptures that talk about one another. And I thought, oh yeah, we need each other. Now, sometimes there's people in that group that we don't jive with, but we need them too, not just your friends. But anyway, that whole thing about influence comes up. In fact, Don DeWell was one of my preaching instructors, a great evangelist. He's long since gone. He was led to Christ and baptized by another old evangelist, Archie Word. Had a legend in his time. And DeWelt said every year on the occasion of his conversion, his confession of faith and his baptism, he wrote Archie Word a letter of thanks. And you know what? I thought that might not be a bad thing if you've got somebody significant in your life that really was instrumental in your conversion or your growth or whatever the case may be. You know, a thank you note does a lot for all of us. So again, I want us to think about this issue of influence here. And again, I think sometimes we just think it's just what we have done, but no, it's many factors. One is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but I'm just saying we need to be really aware of those who have been instrumental in our growth and in our lives. And if that be the case, for many of you, it'll be your family. For many of you, it may not be your family, but it might be somebody significant that was really instrumental in your growth and faith in Jesus Christ. Think about those people. Thank those kind of people. And then dedicate yourself to be that kind of person. I think today of grandparents. I've talked to a lot of grandparents over the years, and they feel like they're on the shelf, and there's just nothing they can do. And I said, you know what? Your grandkids still, now they still want to know what grandma and grandpa think. Now they may not do what grandma and grandpa tell them when they hear what they think, but I found a lot of kids that really want to know, and they say the millennials really want to know what grandparents and older people think. So it gives me heart to think that the young people want to talk to somebody my age, but that's what they say from the studies. So I just want to tell you just a few tidbits here this morning. And again, I am here today who I am largely because of many, many people. I wish I could take time to talk about the many, many people, but I can't. I'm going to limit this largely to my mom and dad. And probably more so to Dad because of this day, his birthday, and because of who he was. Mom and Dad were married 64 years. My sister Colleen was 11 years older than me. My brother Bill was 10, so here I come along, and I'm kind of like an only child because the brothers and sisters were older, but according to birth order, they say, well, then you turn out to be kind of like a first child in your temperament and stuff. And I probably don't need to tell you that. You can probably tell that right now. Dad spent 35 years selling Mormon's feed. Now, some of the farm people would know what that is. It's ADM now, I think, but he was a salesman, started in the height of the Depression, and it was commission only, no salary, just whatever you could sell. So 35 years of that, and he drove a school bus for about 27, so I was kind of raised on a school bus riding with him, and he ended up some years later preaching at a little church up north of Jefferson, Iowa, to about 20 or 30 people. He was just a self-made preacher. He did that for 30 years. He did it until he had bypass. And the church said, you know, Gerald, maybe you just need to hang it up. And so he did, in terms of being the preacher there. And like any guy of his generation, he was involved in the American Legion, the PTA, the American Red Cross, the Boy Scouts. In fact, there's Don McClellan. Don McClellan was in my dad's Boy Scout troop. So you can ask Don. And so Dad was community-minded there. Mom was like any mother of that era, and yet she did drive a school bus part-time and full-time when he was in the Army and worked at the library, which was a little unusual for that day and age because moms were pretty much at home in that time. She taught Sunday school and handled the funeral dinners at church. So that's kind of the environment of what I grew up in with a mom and dad. The little town of Baird, Iowa, is 22 miles west of Perry, and 620 people in those days, and it's like any little town, shrinking more every day. So I'm a product of that. You're a product of your family, for good or for bad. And I hope with talking like this, it doesn't stir up some bad memories, because a lot of families went through a change and a transition, and a lot of times came to Christ with their family and that kind of thing. But that was what I grew up in as far as a family. I'll say a little bit more about that later. Secondly, the church that I grew up in, the little Baird Church of Christ, was about 40 to 60 people. And I was 3 years old when the church building burned down. I remember that. I remember somebody holding me and watching this church building burn down. And so we met in a storefront, and then they built a new church building. And I remember that dedication of that. And so that was a big part of my family. I went to Sunday school. I have two Sunday school teachers that I remember very well, Mrs. Murphy and Mrs. Miller. And Mrs. Miller had a connection to this church. You know what I remembered one time? They were never gone. Well, in those days, people didn't go anywhere on the weekend. You stayed home and went to church. I mean, I'm sure they were. They had to be sick sometime. I never remember them being gone, but they taught me in Sunday school. And I've said for years, those any of you that are Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, whatever the case may be, you have a great ministry, because I know what shaped me, and those kinds of things shaped kids when adults teach them. I went to Central Iowa Bible Camp in the early years that they relocated to Earlham, and I made my confession of faith. After going to camp, I came home and made my confession of faith and was baptized by A.K. Miller from this congregation. You'd have to ask Jack about that, because that's Jack's uncle, so that's going back a few years. Went to youth rallies, memorized scripture, met other kids and ministers at camp. I had a chance to teach Sunday school as a teenager. Later preached a sermon. In those days, you went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And let me just say this, that little church was far from perfect. So just please remember, the church, in spite of how fouled up the church can be, is still God's instrument. Now, you know why the church gets fouled up, don't you? Do you know why? Human. Us. We're the ones that foul it up. And I remember one of the dearest Old Testament professor, Wilbur Fields, at Ozark Christian College, one time in an Old Testament introduction class, was a high-level introduction class, he said, now don't you ever get up and preach your last sermon and tell off the congregation. because a lot of guys do that, you know. Last time, I'm going to tell them what I really think. He said, don't do that. And he also said, if you ever do find the perfect church, don't you dare go in because you'll ruin it. We've all heard that before, and we know that. The one that's really good, you got to be careful with, though, is, well, it's full of hypocrites. That's what's wrong with that church. And the old preacher said, one more won't hurt a thing. Now, you got to be careful of that one, because that's going to make somebody mad. But at any rate, that little church, that's where we went to church. And so my journey growing up revolved around my family in that church. And so as I'm just kind of talking you through my story here just a little bit, my dad's experience in life greatly enhanced his spiritual life, but also ended up being very pivotal in my Christian life. My story is probably not any different than a lot of you, and I'm telling you this as an encouragement about we need people, because in our spiritual journey, we need people that we can be guided by. Dad was raised in a Christian home, and one of the things that happened is Dad got out of high school in the middle of the Depression and went to Chicago to find a job, because we had relatives in Chicago, and didn't find one and came back. My life would be profoundly different if Dad would have stayed in Chicago. Wow. But in the providence of God, he came home. And like I said, he and Mom were married 64 years, and they came back home. He began selling livestock feed, and that's the way it was. The pivotal issue for him, though, was at age 29, he was drafted during World War II, and I've probably told you a little bit about that. Now, that's not uncommon to a lot of people, but most guys drafted were 18 or 19. He was 29 with two kids. Bill and Colleen were like 6 and 7. So, and that led him to be on a troop ship on Christmas Eve 1944, which was sunk by the Germans, and he was floating on debris in the English Channel, which you can only last about 45 minutes because it's so cold, when he got picked up. And this event, coupled with during this time of being in the Army, because they were headed for the Battle of the Bulge, but got sidetracked there. He started reading the New Testament, because, you know, in the military, there's a lot of downtime, and so he would read his New Testament that the chaplain had given him. This was beginning what I think was one of the pivotal issues. There's some other things. Most of us have several pivotal issues in our life that for good or for bad, shape us, and I think this was a big one. So that leads us to this next thing, which, again, is the teaching part that I received as result of my dad's spiritual journey. Now, one of the most haunting verses in Scripture, and yet one of the most encouraging verses in Scripture, is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's haunting and yet encouraging. And in fact, the Message puts it this way: point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they will not be lost. I kind of like that. So parents are charged with training their children. Now, there is a piece to that in the Hebrew: train a child according to his or her bent. Too many parents have said, you know what, this is what you're going to do vocationally, and push them that way, and that's not at all what the child wants to be vocationally. Now, that's a whole nother deal, but that's just a little side piece here. So, again, I just want to say, Dad was a Christian a lot of his life, but I think in those later years felt a greater call of God on his life, and I think that will happen to you also. And I benefited from his spiritual growth. And so when I got to be a teenager in those days, there were a couple of ways for a kid in a small town. You know, the farms were big then, and were small, and the families were big, and there were lots of farms. Well, I was in town, and so you could mow yards, had about a dozen of those every week, or you could go out and bale hay or shell corn. And so when I would go to work for those farmers, Dad would say, now, you know, you're going to get out there and work with those people, and they're going to tell stories, and they're going to use language that we don't use. So I just want you to know, I expect you not to be affected by that. I was kind of programmed and deprogrammed, or briefed and debriefed, when I get back from those events. And those were great life experiences for me to learn a lot of things about life, especially to work, but especially my Christian life. Dad also said, no matter where you go, once you leave home, the first thing you should do is find the church. Find the church. That's the way I was programmed. Find the church first. And I'll be forever changed and moved by that, because I had some work experience before I ever went to Bible college and seminary. And I was just working, and I followed my dad's advice. And you know what? I met a lot of wonderful people because I did look for the church that, guess what, helped me on my journey a little bit farther. Do you see how God works? You see, we look at everything, well, yeah, you got to go to church, and mom and dad said I should go to church. You know, I went to church and met some of those wonderful people that guided me. They're forever a part of my life. So I hope we can see that. Also, when my friends got in trouble, and of course, in those days, you ate meals together and sat together, and you talked about what went on the day. And if I said, well, so-and-so, this happened to him or her, and he said, well, now, you know, why we don't do that is because what happened there. So those meal times were instructional times. So that whole thing of the teaching time that I received at home because of my dad's increasing spirituality. Now, the last part of this is I just have four verses of scripture that he used a lot, and one in particular, and I use it a lot now today, so I guess surprise, surprise. Again, I probably have told you the Bible was read at the breakfast table. I wasn't too into it in those days because I was barely awake, and Dad was reading about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But, you know what I learned from all that? The Bible is important in our family. And so out of that was a great experience. And again, I've mentioned the name of A.K. Miller, and he came from this church. He was our minister for 9 years. He baptized me. He encouraged my dad and my brother, who my brother went into ministry, and his two sons and his one son-in-law are all in ministry. I happen to think that's all because of some of these things way back. And that's the effect that I had was from Dad's growing spirituality affected me. And folks, each one of us here today has a journey, and your journey, wherever you might be, does affect other people. You're not in it yourself. And that's why when you're gone, we miss you. And we understand people have to be gone sometime. When you have trouble, don't run from the church. A lot of times the first thing that happens when people start having trouble in their spiritual lives is, I'm going to quit going to church. No, that's when you need to be in church the most. Because these are the folks right here that you can lean on. So the four verses, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Is the first one. Now, Ecclesiastes is thought by many people to be the most depressing book in the Bible. That's because they haven't read it. Because it says, apart from God, everything is vanity. And so you need to be with God, and then it'll be a great thing. But apart from God, or as John Piper says in his wonderful book, Don't Waste Your Life, find your purpose in God, and you won't be wasting your life. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, now all has been said or heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, men and women. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So again, that Dad was big on that one. That's what life was about. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee, O God. So you see, that's what we need to do. We need to be on God's track. We need to be thinking God's ways. And that's your spiritual journey. That's the process that we're in. That's why we watch other people. Fear God and keep his commandments. Then Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. a great verse. But this was later on in life. I remember Dad was big on this, a little bit more big on the first part. Not that he wasn't the second, but he was certainly the first part. Romans chapter 13, 8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Well, we'll always be in debt to our brothers and sisters in that we need to love them more. And Dad believed that, but that other part he got convicted on. Get out of debt. He was doing Dave Ramsey before Dave Ramsey was born. And that's where the old people, you know, Dave Ramsey will tell you, "I'm just teaching you what your grandparents believed." But he was big on getting out of debt, and that is a good principle in your life. That's a little easier said than done, but it is important. And then this is the big one that I heard frequently from my dad, Galatians 6, 7. And I'll just say it like I remember it from the King James Version. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, that will you also reap." The NIV says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." It's pretty much the same thing, isn't it? That, folks, is a principle of life for every last person, not just the Christian. And I don't think I need to explain it, but I will just a little bit, because it's so important. You see, if you get this one, you'll get a lot of things. You break the law, you're going to get caught. Now, one of the big things that Satan pulls on people is, "Hey, you can beat the law. Go right ahead." No, you can't. The law right here of the harvest is what I call this thing. You're going to get caught. And if you treat people poorly, surprise, they'll treat you poorly. You treat them nicely, they'll treat you well. And if you're generous, you'll receive back generously. Some of the most miserable people in all the world are tight-fisted people. Some of the most enjoyable, happy people are generous people. And then the last one, you know, and again, his dad aged, that would be one that he talked more about. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness, what is that? A Godward attitude. Contentment, America knows nothing about contentment because we're kicking and gouging and climbing and gathering and accumulating. And in fact, John Stott, the English preacher, said there's three words Christian people ought to pay attention to: simplicity, contentment, and generosity. Yeah, that's pretty good. Simplicity, contentment, and generosity. So I guess what I'm saying too this morning, folks, is I was fortunate to be a part of my dad's spiritual journey, which greatly impacted me, and I believe somebody's spiritual journey or several somebody's has impacted yours, and let's appreciate those people, and then let's devote ourselves to being a person of influence so that we can help and guide and sometimes correct those who we know in the church, Christian friends, struggling people just like each of us are struggling. And that's what I remember. And, you know, as you get older, you get more sentimental and you think about things. I heard recently of a good friend of mine, 2 years younger than me, that just dropped dead in the kitchen of his farm. And, wow, I've thought about that now for 2 weeks. You know, Neil was a great guy. I played football with him, and wife was dear, and phew, gone. Life is but a vapor. Folks, we don't have any time to waste because we don't know what tomorrow brings. But faith in action, that's what we want to have. We want to know what God's Word says, and then we want to put it into action. And so, I was just trying to tell you about Dad's call of greater spirituality. I remember I wasn't very big, and Ronnie was the guy in the youth group that got in trouble so badly, he ended up in Fort Madison. I didn't even know what Fort Madison was in that day when Dad said, "I'm driving to Fort Madison to see Ronnie." He went to that maximum prison to see a wayward kid. What kind of, he just said, I'm going, and I saw him, and that's about it. But you know what? I thought, wow, my dad will go to the prison. I think Jesus said something about visiting the prisons. Wow. That just affected me. I remember him and AK, they spearheaded a group of people to paint a widow lady's farm, several buildings, high buildings. And this woman had about 8 milk cows and 2 kids, and one was a problem, and the church went and painted her buildings. And I was just there as pretty much a runt kid. I think I painted a little bit, but that kind of impacted me about what the church is supposed to do. Last thing I'll mention is Dad was taking communion to a blind lady one Sunday afternoon. He took me along. I couldn't have been 7 or 8 years old. And I'll always remember this. And this lady was blind, and Dad was talking to her, read the scripture, got the communion out, and helped her take it. And she said, oh, you got somebody with you? And he said, yeah, that's my son. And she said, I want to feel your hands. And he said, she said, those are fat little hands. And of course, I'll remember that. But that was my first pastoral care event. And you know what? Now I'm a hospital chaplain, and my life is all about pastoral care. But it began with my dad going to take communion to a blind lady. I'll be forever shaped by that particular event. And of course, it's been said for all of us, and this doesn't work well sometimes, but other times it does, that the issue for us as parents is that we pass the baton of faith to our kids. So, this morning, that's kind of my story, as I remember, told to you only to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, as this church, in this place, with your families, and we're all involved on this, and you know what? We need each other. So, worship team, why don't you come and take your place and prepare us to sing a hymn of invitation. An invitation can be several things. It's customary. There might be people thinking about making that confession of faith in Jesus, because that's what it's all about, and being baptized into Him. Maybe you've done that someplace else and would like to be a part of this church. Well, if you've been prior to that, made a confession and been immersed someplace, then we can welcome you to the fellowship. Maybe you just have another issue, need some prayer, whatever the case may be. Invitation time is for you. Let's stand together and sing.